Thank you, ladies. Just beautiful, beautiful message. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Isaiah, the advent of Christmas. I don't think Christmas is taking anyone by surprise. I mean, did you know it's only 10 days off? I mean, you have been alert to Christmas decorations that were up before Halloween in all the stores. I mean, Thanksgiving in November. I mean, it's not about that great American holiday of giving thanks. It's about this is when you buy your Christmas gifts and get all of those bargains. It's been coming at us for a long time, and suddenly it's here. Well, Israel had to wait much longer than that for that first Christmas. So if you'll follow with me in Isaiah 9, verses beginning in verse 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. As with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak clothed in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the host will accomplish this. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, just as you spoke to Israel through the prophet many centuries ago. Lord, you have a message for us this morning about what Christmas is all about. How this just didn't suddenly occur in a miraculous way on the face of the earth, but had been planned from the ages, even before the foundation of the world, to bring salvation to us as your people. And I pray that our hearts would be open and responsive as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can tell a lot of family stories, and some of you can identify with having a son and daughter as they were getting older, approaching college graduations, what their future held. There was always this question about who God might bring into their lives as their wife, as their husband. Before my daughter was married, is almost 30, you know, I was afraid she was going to run off with one of these redneck guys she met in Texas at Baylor University. And then as she got older, I began to worry that she wasn't going to run off with one of those guys and find someone to marry. And we just rejoiced that both of our children married spouses that were a definite spiritual aspect to their growth and their walk with the Lord. But you know what you anticipate next. When are the grandchildren going to come? You know, how long are you going to wait? And some of you that waited a little while probably found yourselves doing a little nudging, nagging, you know, that it's time, you know, I'm waiting, I'm getting older, I want to enjoy my grandchildren. So, see what we can do about that. And we were that way. My son got married during college and had been married several years, and they were now in the workplace and doing quite well. And we wondered, well, probably it's about time they were having some grandchildren for us. Well, I'll never forget receiving a letter, my office at the International Mission Board. It was a envelope with kind of crude lettering, some backward letters written in Crayola. And I opened it, and it started out, this was in March. Dear Papa, I can't fly a kite with my daddy or pick flowers with my mommy, but I can suck my thumb and turn somersaults in my mommy's tummy. I don't know my name yet, but would you come to my birthday party June 25th? And my heart just about exploded with joy to anticipate finally a grandson. And that was the news that we got, how we got informed of that announcement. Well, it's interesting that what we read today was a birth announcement. It was an announcement of a royal birth, but interestingly, 600 years before it occurred. Now, I found an interesting thing development. Before I get an invitation to someone's wedding, I get an earlier notice, save the date. You know, now we hadn't got it all together yet. We hadn't got ready to send our invitations, but we want you there. So we're just alerting you, save this date. It's going to be very special. Well, that's kind of what Isaiah was trying to say. Save the date. A son's going to be born, a very significant birth. A king is going to be born. It was that long-awaited advent in which God had been promising through the ages of the Messiah who would come, the anointed one that would come to redeem and save Israel, would deliver them from their oppressors. And now the prophet was announcing a child will be born, that this deliverance would be through a child that is born. Now, to wait 600 years, that urgency, that sense of expectation would obviously begin to diminish. I mean, all of us can identify with it. I mean, we can remember in our own childhood and certainly our children and grandchildren in anticipation of Christmas morning, you know, waiting, waiting. I mean, here the trees, the beautifully decorated, the lights, the packages are accumulating under the tree. When is it going to ever get here? It just seemed like it took so long for Christmas morning to arrive. I remember begging my parents and, you know, well, could we just open one gift the night before? Some of you have a tradition to open the gifts on Christmas Eve anyway, but you know, you had to wait. We certainly experienced that as missionaries who were overseas for 3 to 4 years at a time, and how our parents would just anticipate when we were coming home. You know, it'd be, well, 2 more years, then another year. Well, we're coming home next summer. And then finally, the date is identified when we're going to fly in to Jackson, Mississippi. Now, my parents had moved back up to North Mississippi and said, now, it'll be that afternoon, mid to late afternoon, before we get there. But when we get there, what did we find? There they were, sitting out on the front porch. They'd been sitting there since breakfast. Even though we told them we wouldn't arrive till the afternoon, they wanted to be there. They didn't want us to slip up on them. They were anticipating seeing those grandchildren. They hadn't seen them in 4 years, how much they had grown. We have that sense of anticipation and waiting when a son or a husband or a relative comes home from war, you know, because we always know the likelihood they may not make it home. But when they do, we just can't wait in anticipation of that significant event. But Israel had been waiting a long time. So we can understand the doubts, the skepticism, the distorted perceptions of what that event would really be like when it occurs. I mean, just think of us receiving a significant announcement that reflected the whole welfare and the history and the future of our country and our society in the 1400s. How much attention would we be giving to that today when it hadn't been fulfilled? Nothing had happened in all of this time. But you see, Israel was going through some dark days. Ahab and Hezekiah were evil kings, had led them, allowed them to sink back into idolatry and rebellion against God, and neglecting their worship and following God. And as a result, there was a judgment and the oppression of Assyria. It was a time of darkness. As Isaiah said, people dwelling in darkness, but assured that a light will come. That light was the deliverance from the oppression of the Assyrians. Well, every prophecy in the Old Testament has a contemporary current explanation of what the people were looking at. But being a prophet, being the Word of God, there was much more to it than just deliverance from the oppression of the Assyrians, that people who are under the judgment of God for sin. It's a dark time when you stray from God, when you choose the ways of the world. You don't have that sense of a personal intimacy and relationship with God. And life isn't good. All kinds of troubles follow. Not because necessarily God is imposing them on you. They're simply the consequences of your choices, the life you make, to choose the ways of the world, to choose self-interest rather than living for God. And so we can well understand being in the darkness of sin. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you've come to that faith in Him and trusted Him, you can recall what it meant to be without Jesus. To know that you were a sinner separated from God. And no matter how good you tried to be, no matter how faithful you tried to be at church, you could not restore that relationship with God. But one day, the light dawned on you in your darkness. And it was Jesus Christ revealed as God's solution and God's salvation from our sins. But it would be a long time before that child would be born. You know, sometimes the prophecies in the Old Testament refer to the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, that incarnational expression of God becoming a man, restoring the kingdom of God, that anointed Messiah, the one who would come to save His people. But there are other prophecies that clearly refer to the second coming and the glorified return of Christ when He would set up His eternal kingdom and His reign. And so we can understand why religious leaders through the ages and the Jewish people, even today, do not accept Jesus as that Messiah, because how they interpret what would happen when the Messiah would come, it would be a glorified reign in which the oppression of the Romans would have been thrown off, and being born in a stable, crucified on a cross, it just not liberating them from Roman oppression, that just didn't fit their paradigm of how they were interpreting the prophecy. But of course, we have the benefit of the New Testament to filter the words of the prophets through what clearly was revealed and was understood in the New Testament, that this was to be fulfilled through a child that was being born. But the prophets didn't necessarily distinguish between those two great events, because Isaiah said a child is to be born and His kingdom will be forever. So he links the two comings of Christ that's often intertwined in the Old Testament prophecy. He's clearly speaking of the advent promise Messiah. And He will begin a glorified eternal reign. And with His birth, the kingdom of God was restored. You know, we often don't see the significance of the kingdom in terms of, we're looking at trusting Christ as Savior in terms of our personal needs and salvation. But you see, when God created the world and he created man, it was for his glory. And he appointed man to have dominion over the earth, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, beasts, every creature thing, every living thing on the earth was to have dominion over it for the glory of God. But in listening to the lies and deceit of Satan, that dominion was relinquished. And Satan established a counter kingdom, an earthly kingdom, a kingdom designed for people to live for themselves and worldly values instead of bringing glory to God. And so you see, the advent of Christ's coming wasn't just now there's going to be a Savior who dies on the cross to forgive us of our sins. No, it's much bigger than that. It was to restore the kingdom of God, to defeat Satan and reclaim that kingdom once and for all, forever. And remember, Jesus sent his disciples out not to just proclaim the gospel of salvation. He said to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that the kingdom is now being restored. He told his followers in his teachings, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. This is what the advent of Christ was all about. But how do we become a part of that kingdom? By personally receiving that child that was born in Bethlehem. And though it was a future hope for Israel, a long, long future hope that became very obscure before Christ came, it's already a reality for us. We don't have to wait for Christ to be born. We don't have to wait for God to enact a way of salvation for us. It has now been provided for us to understand and to embrace. So what does it mean to for that child to be born, for that first Christmas to be initiated, that we're celebrating this week and in these days? When that child comes, when he restores the kingdom of God, when he fulfills that prophecy of Isaiah, several things he says about it, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Well, now this is why the disciples and Israel thought that once they clearly recognized this was truly the Messiah, that he would set up an earthly reign and throw off the Roman oppression. And even after they had followed him, been with him for 3 years of ministry and teaching, you remember in those last days as he was moving toward the cross, they were still asking, now when are these things going to occur? And talking about the destruction of the temple and the glorified reign of Christ. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times of season. There's still a future fulfillment to that aspect of it. So that government was not to be a new government that would rival Julius Caesar and the emperors of Rome. No, it was speaking of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was not political, but a spiritual lordship in which he would govern those who come into a relationship with him as a part of the kingdom of God. And you know, the advent that we're celebrating, now we make a big deal and often have the Christmas pageants. We've got the manger and, you know, and all of the Christmas story and everything, but we're really not celebrating the coming of Christ as a baby. Why do we celebrate? Who celebrates, truly celebrates Christmas? Those who are celebrating the advent of Christ into their lives. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, it's not just saving us from sin, it's a commitment to his lordship in submitting our life, the government, the way of our life into his hands. And so at this Christmas season, be sure the government of your life is on his shoulders. He's bearing the burdens. He's bearing the responsibility. He's making the decisions and directing the course of your life because you belong to Him and now are a part of His kingdom. But then Isaiah goes on in that beautiful passage to identify the character of this child who would be born. As he says, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. I often have seen that. In fact, I think I grew up quoting this, linking. There's really five characteristics here. Wonderful. Certainly he is wonderful. Counselor. But in the literary sequence of the paired expressions of qualifiers and characteristics, it often really means the wonderful counselor. Now that doesn't mean that he's just really good. Wonderful means filled with wonder. I mean, we will be awed and overwhelmed by it. I think it's unfortunate that we have turned to use a contemporary term. We talk of something really awesome. Oh, that was an awesome ball game. Oh, that was an awesome song someone sang. Yeah, we had an awesome time in vacation, so forth. You know, really, there is nothing that merits the terminology awesome except God. Only He is totally filled with awe that just literally can't be contained or explained in any other words. Well, the word wonderful, filled with wonderful, that's the kind of counselor that He is. Providing guidance and counsel, purpose and meaning for our life. Some of the commentaries say that the literal word for this is an extraordinary strategist. Well, strategy, as you would see, that's connotation, it's kind of like a plan. It's really a military term. And the word literally means a straight line. A straight line? Yeah. How do you get from point A to point B? You've got an objective, a purpose, a battle plan, a strategy to achieve an objective. That's what a strategy is, how to get from point A to point B. Well, how do you get from where you are in life to where God wants you to be? How do you fulfill that purpose that brings total meaning to your life, that brings fulfillment and joy, that victorious Christian life? Well, you have a wonderful counselor and guide to get you there. And that extraordinary strategist, do you need some help in your planning, some wise planning, decision making? Yes, we all do. But you know, God is concerned about your life, every aspect of your life, and He's right there to give you that counsel, that guidance, that just brings purpose and meaning and would glorify Christ. But then in an amazing way, Isaiah says, this is Mighty God. Now talk about blowing their minds. That's something that they just couldn't get their minds around there. The astounding thing that this child that would be born would be God Himself. Well, do you remember Isaiah's the one that also prophesied that this one would be God with us, born of a virgin, and His name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the miraculous virgin birth of Christ was revealed centuries before it actually happened. This would be a very unique thing that God Himself would become flesh. We were moving toward missionary appointment when our first child was born. I was pastoring a little church in North Texas, and Bobby was very, very pregnant at the time. And when our mission board personnel agent came to pay a visit with us and we had had to write a very extensive biography and personal testimony of our whole lives, significant events and relationships and so forth. And she had just kind of drawn out an expression in that, that he was amazed at the theology of babies. Now, we know how babies come about, and you know, there's a lot of them. You take, several hundred million babies being born all over the world. Every day, babies are being born. But when it happens in your own life, and you deliver your own flesh and blood, that, you know, there was a theology to that, a God thing, that giving birth to a child reflects God. That miracle of birth. And when that baby is God Himself, the implications are just phenomenal, but of what He would be like. As the lady sang so beautifully this morning, Mary, did you know? Did she comprehend the essence of who she was giving birth to? Well, God had told her that, but could she really comprehend that and know that He would heal the blind and walk on water, that He would deliver her and a world from their sin? But you remember Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, He preceded it in Matthew 28:18 in saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, when did that happen? It happened when He was born. Because He was God with all the sovereignty and the power and the authority of God Himself. And then the next expression is the eternal Father, which affirms the deity of this child that is to be born. And quickly, and I have certainly interpreted this over the years, that this was an Old Testament reference to the Trinity. That as a son was born, this was literally the Father. And, of course, the Holy Spirit indwelled each of them as the three in one. But it's interesting that there's really no Old Testament reference to the Trinity as such. But it was attesting to the eternal preexistence of this child. You see, Jesus didn't come into being when He was born in Bethlehem. He just became flesh. He became a man. He always existed with God. In fact, the creation account, it's always using the plural form. You know, let us make man in our image. The Trinity has been existence as the nature of God from all eternity. Paul expresses this in Colossians, the second chapter. He said, speaking of Christ, the incomparable Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations. Now listen, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. This is that child that was to come. He was the eternal Father. But also in the characteristic of Father, He would provide us the protection and care that a father gives to His child. And then that fourth expression, that fourth characteristic, the Prince of Peace. And Israel obviously interpreted that as the one who would defeat and destroy the Assyrians and their oppressor. But no, He's the one that would destroy that counter kingdom of Satan, that is keeping us from having that fullness of peace. Listen, do you need someone who will come into your life and overcome the stress, the anxieties, the worries, the uncertainties that you experience? You know, No one knows next day or the future. We all live in the uncertainty of the future. But do we allow that to bring anxiety into our life, circumstances, what's going to happen? How are these things going to work out? How wonderful that we have one who will bring peace to our hearts. It's interesting. I read this week that there's a Bible app of people looking up Bible verses, and literally little millions have linked up to that. And it was reporting what is the most prominent, most often looked for scripture. It's in Philippians 4, where Paul says, "Let not your heart be troubled, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your request known to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He's speaking of that Prince of Peace. Doesn't speak of answering your prayers, but delivering you from anxiety and worry. And listen, folks, you don't have to wait 600 years for the Prince of Peace to come. But he will come and occupy the throne of Israel forever. So, we talked about the anticipation of the advent of this child. But what about participating in that advent? See, the issue this Christmas season is not whether or not this prophecy was fulfilled. It's not whether or not Jesus would come and be born in a manger. But the issue is, has he come into your life? Or is that still something that is waiting for a future decision? And unfortunately, John reflects that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. How tragic. How utterly tragic. Well, you can maybe excuse them, said, well, how were we to know, 600 years ago, easy to forget that, and how that this would be that occasion and so forth. But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So if you're presuming to celebrate Christmas and enjoy all the programs, the gathering with family and exchanging gifts and all that Christmas entails, how tragic if we would neglect the most important thing of receiving that gift of salvation and opening our hearts and minds to receive the advent of a Savior who's come for us. But there's also the responsibility of facilitating the advent of Christmas in a lost world. You see, the prophecy to Israel was in a dark and hopeless days. Is that not relevant to our world, our society, the political turmoil that we're experiencing today? You witness to people about Christ and find they don't have a traditional theistic view of God and consequences of heaven and hell and consequences for behavior. Our world and society has succumbed to a humanistic philosophy that we're sufficient in ourselves for whatever purpose in life is and what it's all about. It's all about personal convenience and self-gratification, and to the point that we can justify the destruction of unborn infants if it's not convenient to our well-being and what we want to do in our lives. Our society has embraced alternate sexual lifestyles and superseded the even denying religious freedoms. And we should not be surprised at the kind of world we live in that's fraught with turmoil and battles and ethnic violence all over the world, because it's a world that does not know Jesus. It's a world that's never received that child that was born to bring salvation and hope. I mean, how could Muslim terrorists devoted to destruction of life and the turmoil, what would happen if they came to know the Prince of Peace? What would happen in our world if Israelis and Palestinians came to know the Prince of Peace? What would happen if Republicans and Democrats came to know the Prince of Peace that would bring unity and hope for our welfare in a world that does not know Jesus? Well, you see, I don't want us to miss, in closing, a very important metaphor that Isaiah brings into this prophecy that identifies with Jesus. Said, the people who walk in darkness, that's the people of our world and our community that do not know Jesus, will see a great light. And who is that light? That light is Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. He came to shine hope. He came to shine peace. He came to shine peace of the kingdom of God into a world filled with sin and depravity. That child being born would bring light and deliverance to a lost world. And he said, and God will multiply the nation and increase their gladness. He's talking about the people of God. It will be increased beyond just this Jewish remnant. That nation, the people of God, would be increased and multiplied when that light comes and brings salvation to a lost world. They will increase their gladness. This is a reflection on Psalm 67. You may be familiar with that passage that says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. Well, that would be our prayer. Lord, help us. Be gracious to us. Give us your favor. But the next verse, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among the nations. Why would God choose to bless us? Why would he choose to bless Israel? Only that they might make his way known among the nations and the lost world. And the next verse says that all the nations would sing for joy and would praise his name. You see, that's God's purpose in the coming of Messiah. It wasn't just to bring us salvation. It wasn't just to deliver us out of the darkness of sin. It wasn't just to give us peace and counsel and guidance through a Savior that came into our lives. This was a prophecy for the nations, for the peoples of the world, for every resident of Vicksburg. But do they know that Savior? Have they recognized their light? And how will they know it if we don't share the light of Christ that we have known and received? Don't miss the implications of the Advent season. Yes, the disciples declared, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Unto you, and aren't we grateful it's for us? But they go on to say, and this shall be good news of great joy to all peoples. And yet, how many people do we know are not experiencing that joy? They do not yet know that unto them a Savior is born. So, what does it mean for you, the advent of Christmas? As we approach another Christmas day commemorating the advent that was prophesied and promised 600 years before Christ came, what does it mean in your life that he's come to take the government and lordship of your life upon himself? That you don't have to bear those burdens and anxieties. These come to be that wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. Accept all that he is, all that he's provided, as one who's come into his kingdom, has seen the light, and welcomed him. Share that light with a lost world that's still waiting, that does not know our Savior. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much that the reminder from your word that all of the beautiful songs and decorations and the programs that are special and certainly appropriate and worthy at the Christmas season are not just about traditions or our personal enjoyment, but they're to be a reminder that a light has come into our lives through a child that was born in Bethlehem. Something that you planned and prophesied years and years in advance, but has now come. And may we receive him just as we did when we were saved initially and trusted Jesus our Savior. But Lord, may we receive you in all of the fullness of what you have come to provide for us in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment and invitation, and there may be someone here that has never made an open profession of faith to follow Christ and Savior as Savior and testified to that by baptism. And I hope you'll realize that celebrating Christmas is just a tradition, a social thing, a pretense, if you do not know Jesus as Savior. But you can know him and welcome him into your heart, into your life right now, this moment. It's just a matter of believing in your heart that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. And as the scripture tells us, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And we invite you to come. Share with me, let me pray with you about that decision of receiving and trusting Christ as Savior. There may be those that would like to unite with the membership of our church and serve Christ faithfully as a part of the fellowship of Trinity Baptist Church, and we welcome you as a Christian to serve with us, to join with us today. But as we sing, I trust that this will be a time when each of us rededicate our life to the fullness, experience the fullness of what Christmas is all about. I trust you go forth today knowing it truly is well with your soul, and share with others how they can know that same fulfillment and peace that you have in Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be back tonight for the Christmas tree presentation, a wonderful worshipful service that will bless your heart. Invite your friends and neighbors to come. We'll have a finger food fellowship afterwards, and look forward to that as another expression of our fellowship in Christ as we enjoy that together. Tomorrow night will be a time when our church will be feeding at Lifting Lives. So those of you that are part of that, and I'm sure others will be welcome if you're not, haven't traditionally been a part of that ministry as well. Look forward to your time together on Wednesday night at prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. And just a reminder, we continue to receive our Lottie Moon Christmas month. We have almost $9,000 that's been given. So significant to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we'll want to continue to do what God would lead us to do in giving generously to take the gospel around the world. Thank you so much for your presence. We look forward to meeting you, especially visitors who are here today. So let's join hands.
We have a Sunday school report for Mitch.
Sunday school report. Sorry, Mitch. For any other announcements?
I'd like to present a Sunday school report this morning. We had 97 members, one new member, and four visitors for a total of 104. That's really good. And if you're not here, really good attendance. But if you're not here, you're missing a blessing in Sunday school. It's an opportunity to learn about the Lord, an opportunity just to rejoice and fellowship with other members. I promise you, this job is going to be a part.
Thank you, Mitch. Mm-hmm.
Last couple announcements. I believe Timmy has one in the back.
We'll need help tomorrow night. Tomorrow evening, taking the free down if anybody is available. Tomorrow afternoon.
Yes, tomorrow afternoon. Many hands make for light work. We will be taking down the tree, taking off all of these beautiful decorations, and taking down this enormous structure. We thank the gentlemen that have come to help to put it up, but now we need some more help getting it down. Also, this coming evening, bring some food for the Finger Food Fellowship, but if you can't bring food, just bring yourself. We'd love to have everyone in attendance, and if you have some family member that is in town, or if you have some friends that are in town, and you know that they may not be having the regular Sunday worship, invite them to come worship with us. It's a wonderful experience to come hear the choir sing, to come hear the narration be read, and just to uplift your spirit during this Christmas time. I believe that's all of the announcements, so let's all join hands together and sing our parting chorus.